when the church blossomed on that Pentecost day. The consequence that we read of in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is that these people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Many came to faith, many responded to the call to repent. We've spoken a little recently about the necessity for faith and repentance in order to receive the benefits of redemption in Christ Jesus. We have realized that by their very nature, true faith and true repentance are not things that are either needed or work in succession to each other. They belong together. They must be together. We need them in our lives. We need them in our hearts. In combination, faith and repentance. But if we are to receive these things, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, even faith, all the works, all the parts of the work of salvation are by God's grace, and if we are to receive these, is that all there is? I think we discover in the Bible that there is more to it than just these. We need something which we call means by which we can take hold of the benefits of this redemptive work. We can take hold even of faith and repentance. A story is told to illustrate the part that faith and repentance have, where a child goes swimming and swims too far in order to get something that is attractive out there, but then finds that they get into difficulty and close to sinking. And that thing that they've been chasing and taken hold of is no help to them. But the child's father sees and goes out to rescue, but in order to complete the rescue, says to the child, "Let go of that toy and take hold of me. I will save you." When the child does let go and takes hold of the father, then he is made safe. And this is a picture of that repentance, letting go of something that is useless and taking hold by faith of the Father. But there is an extension to the story, such a story, to show what we go on to talk about now, where the Father may have also used other things to save that child, given other things that would be effective for the child to hold on to, a rope or a long pole or something to reach out. The child would still need to let go and take hold, and it would not just be the pole. That would be useless in itself. The rope would be useless in itself. It is because it is held onto, and it is a work of the father of this child. It would still be the father's action which saves. But there are instruments involved. The bringing about of that salvation are the means of that gift of salvation. We talk in our circles sometimes, and in a number of other church circles, there is a phrase goes about the means of grace. And I think when people speak about that, the things that they're talking about, that we talk about perhaps, they're known, the things that we're thinking of, but it's helpful, I think, it's important that we are sure that we are aware of the meaning of such a term. I say that because there can be a danger that to speak of the means of grace as a phrase, as a label, can almost seem like a holy word, almost a magic word. But in common usage, we talk about a means to an end, and that's all that word, the purpose that it serves. We're talking about something that we need or something that we use to achieve an end, a purpose, something else. Let's think about it in that very simplest form. What are the things that we need? What are the things that we have been given to use to achieve and to gain a hold? of these essentials of salvation. How do we come to faith? How do we come to repentance? And one very clear example is here, where it was through the Apostle Peter that these people, they said, what shall we do? They knew nothing of what to do. But it was through the word, Peter the Apostle, led by the Spirit of Christ, who said to them, repent. And it was thus that they did turn to repentance as well. So there are means by which we come to an awareness of these things, and we come to be prepared to lay hold of them, to benefit from them. When we think and we speak of God's grace, when we think of and speak of the things that are needed to take a hold, to secure and to have the benefits of His salvation, these are ordinarily, commonly given to men by means that God has given, God has provided. I want to think for a moment this evening about the need for means. I'll explain why in just a moment. The need for means, then also what means are suitable for redemption. This is this special thing that we should be looking for, seeking after. But also what it means to use these means. The need for means. I don't have another word, and so there might be times when I say what a means mean. But please stay with me. The need for means. Why do we need those things that we use, that we are given, or what do we need in order to take hold of God's gift of salvation? I think that story that I've suggested, that illustration, is one where tells us that although salvation is God's work, He chooses to bring it to us and to apply it to us by the use of instruments or means. I think perhaps the people of Israel demonstrate this. Ideally, man should be able to walk with God. That's what happened in the garden before man fell in sin. But when the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt, we read in Exodus that God came down on the mountain with thunder and smoke, and the people were afraid. And they said to Moses, you speak with God. Don't let God come anywhere near us. We're dead afraid. No man can see God and live. God Himself sent. It is true. There was a need for, as it were, a buffer between God being God and man, especially man in his sin. We need to bear in mind as well that we understand things as men. We are creatures. We're not God. The Bible itself is a wonderful demonstration of the need that we have for God to meet us at our level. He provides an understanding of His works in language that man can understand. The realities behind these words can often be things that are almost too big for human language to cope with, the fullness of God Himself. But yet there is an approach to us in terms that we can understand. And then I think just to remember as well that it is very popular these days, increasingly popular at the moment, for people to be looking for a spiritual experience. But it's worth remembering the way that we are made. God's creatures, we're made body, mind, spirit. And God is concerned not just to save us spiritually. That's an illegitimate dualism and separation. Yes, I've used the word. Ordinarily, God does work through means, and there are times when God will work directly into a person's heart. That's been known to happen. But commonly, God works with us as whole people. We are body, mind, and spirit, and God does work with outward means, things that we can see, things that we can even touch and hear and feel and taste. One of them is coming next week in the Lord's Supper. God provides those things that work with the physical part of our being. That direct spiritual experience of God, I'm not saying it's impossible, but it is rare. God commonly works through means. He did it for these people around the apostles on that day. He spoke his word in a way that they could hear and understand. And he spoke to them of Jesus, whom they saw and heard as well. Commonly, men are well provided for by God with sufficient means for us to receive knowledge of him. That knowledge of him through his redeeming work, his saving work, what are the means that are suitable for this? For a start, I would say that any means for us to obtain the benefits of redemption should have the same character as those benefits. And by that I mean they should be God-given. I have certainly come across it often. I would suspect you probably have. A very common idea about religion these days is that all the different religions are simply different ways that mankind is searching for God. I think this was the result in our case especially. It's one of the results that's grown out of rationalism in Western thought. But having said that, I think it suits every man, whatever culture people are in, to think that I am at the center of things. And that's what that depicts, is I am searching for God. I'm after God. God's just there, and I will find the way that suits me to find him. But if you do seriously look at the various religions, it doesn't take you long to see that if you look at them objectively, if you don't look at them from that man-centered point of view, if you're ready to see what's in front of you, it doesn't take you long to see that they're all very poor imitations of true faith in the true God, of the true relationship that man had with God before man fell. These are the religions of the world are not progressions towards God. They're declines from him, all declining from that common base where man did know God truly, again before his fall into sin. And I'm talking about that, I'm saying that because too often regarding religion, men want to decide how to meet with God on their terms. And I'm saying that that's not the way that we can meet with God. God's salvation is his salvation, and the means must match that. Salvation, again Ephesians 2, it is all of God's grace. We're dead in our sins. And a dead man cannot do a thing. And if I am to receive God's salvation, it can only be by him making it known to us. If a child knows very little of her parents' life and work, or a subject wishes to know how to approach his queen, how much more we need to rely on the God-appointed means to approach him, to receive from him the things that he wishes to give. That's one aspect of this, that the means, what means are suitable for us to take a hold of God's redeeming work, they must be God-given means, not man-made. And therefore it is so important that when we come, for example, to worship and services of worship, that we don't set about doing what we feel we need to do, we don't set about what we enjoy doing, it's what is fitting for the worship of God, it's what fits his glory. It is what he gives us to do that is true to his worship. Another thing to remember is that where the main elements of salvation are to be found in faith and repentance. This is, we've noted already, is the essential way by which we receive his redeeming work and the benefits of it. What we should expect in the means of this salvation are to find things that lead us to faith and repentance. And remember, repentance is turning away from one direction in life to a different one, to find the path of truth. That's a reminder that we need to hear the truth. And that is something that only God can give. We need to learn. We need to be instructed. That is God's word. If we are to repent, we are to not conform to the things of this world, we are to have our lives transformed. Paul says it's by the renewing of our minds. It is by that working through our intellectual capacities as well. And the truth is what needs to have an impact, his word to have an impact on us there. But so too with faith. Faith is to put our trust in God. How do we know God? It is by his word. This God is, we require to trust in his word, his covenant, his promises. You know that you love God. You know that you love the Lord Jesus by keeping his commandments, his word. I'm saying that the means for us to receive grace need to fit well with the character of the things of grace. Faith and repentance particularly. And that can only be if they are God's gifts. The means will be concerned with revealing what his gifts are. Again, to go back to this where men say that they are searching for God. How important is repentance for so many? How important is faith alone in Christ alone? This is what God tells us he has given. Are men willing to receive these things? Many will not be, because they will not take the appointed means to that end. We cannot discover the right means to receive his salvation by our own ingenuity, and not even by our own independent study. We need what God ordains. The Catechism talks about God's ordinances, the things that God has appointed. And it's because of this, and that's just a very brief suggestion of some key ways that, or reasons why we have what we have. And what we have, the means that are indicated in the Bible, are to a large degree summarized in this verse in Acts chapter 2. Just a few words that tell us what the church was busy about when they became the church on that day, when these thousands were added in to the hundred or so that were already gathered in that room. The means that the Bible indicates are God's word itself. God's word read, God's word preached, the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and fellowship that they were gathered around. They didn't have internet sermons that they could download and listen to. They didn't have a book of sermons, or didn't have the theological tomes to take away and to read. Fellowship there was vitally important and recognized to be of great value. And there were also the sacraments, indicated by the breaking of bread. It tells us in the previous verse that those who received his word were baptized. The other sacrament that we have, we're instructed to make use of, that God has given in the New Testament. And the third main area was prayer. There is God's word, there are the sacraments, and there are the prayers of his people. On that day, there were 3,000 added to the church. And it seems like immediately they realized their needs. They were under the leadership of the apostles. They realized their need to be constant and steadfast. They devoted themselves, other translations say, to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. It would seem that the centuries since have suggested that these things are almost too simple for men. Many other things are added. Well, many other ways of doing these things are elaborated. Just a few words, I've said. Three things. God's word, sacraments, prayer. But they're not really very simple after all, are they? Aren't there sometimes that you might read a book and somebody is an excellent writer, they may just have a few and very simple words, but they put them together in such a way that makes you stop and you try and work it out, and you're almost wrestling in your mind with what they're getting at. Words alone can be very deep and stretching things. The Word of God will never exhaust it. It is simple. Trust in Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Simple, very direct expressions of the gospel. But what a wealth they bear. It's a lifetime's pursuit to an understanding of these things. Then there are the sacraments. Many churches place a very heavy emphasis on symbols. God doesn't deny, doesn't prevent us making use of symbols. He knows that we are. We have that aspect of our being. There is the physical. He authorizes two. There is the baptism, the washing. There is the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and the taking of the cup. Are these things simple? One way, yes. Baptism speaks of washing. We need to be cleansed, to be one with Christ. The Lord's Supper, food, to give us life. Our food, our life, being utterly dependent upon the gift Christ made of himself and his blood, his life. Very simple, but again, without end. But these are the things that bring us close, bring us to the essential things of the faith. When we have that faith, they re-establish us in those essentials whenever we use them. And then there is, thirdly, the way through which we are entitled. We're encouraged, we're entitled, we're given the way to turn and to respond, again by grace, but to respond to the Lord in prayer. The prayer is an act of humility, and I keep saying it. It's the humble to which God gives his grace. And all of these do have an outward aspect. It's recognized that, again, as I said earlier, it's not impossible for God to work and ultimately he will do that, but he works through outward means by and large. And all of these things can be heard, they can be seen, they can be touched, they can be tasted, but nor are they only outward. They are linked by the working of the Spirit with our inner man, and they have therefore spiritual effect. They bring us to the Lord, and especially in obedience. These are the things that God has given. And he says, use them. Obey. Take the Old Testament tabernacle and all the sacrifices. And we look back on those things, and with Hebrews we say, but the blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse us from sin. No, but at the time, they were accepted for atonement for the believing man. And he was a believer. He was shown to be a believer through his obedience as well. So they're not just outward, but through obedience and by the working of the Spirit, they will have spiritual effect to bring us to faith and repentance, to enable us to grow in faith and to benefit from that repentance. And so we need to just take a note as well about the use of these means. The Catechism urges us to do it diligently, to do it carefully, to do it regularly, with real attention and expectation. The Bible says, Peter says in his first letter, that we should desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Expectation in the Word itself, in all its purity. We are urged to gather together. I believe it is to continue in that apostles' doctrine and fellowship, to continue the trend, the tradition that was begun by the first church, continue steadfastly. And the apostles' doctrine and fellowship continues through those who continue to preach the apostolic gospel. But we're encouraged to gather together. Hebrews 10 tells us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. The gathered, the public exercise of these things is a vital part. It's the church. We are not church on our own. I'm not saying that those, the private things are unimportant, but most certainly the gathered exercise of these things is. And certainly the sacraments are a thing that are to be done within the church, the framework of the church. Without the church around us, there would be very strong temptations to think that the world has the truth. You know the picture of the burning fire and the coals of the fire when they're, it's very common if somebody finishes the day and the fire is still burning, maybe out in the bush or wherever it is, and you separate the coals to cool it off quickly, to kill the fire. Doesn't that say everything? If we fall apart, the fire will be killed. It will die. It's very, very strong temptations when we're surrounded by others without this spirit. Temptations will be strong. Persuasions to give in to those temptations will be strong. The world will claim that it has the truth, and we might well fall away from the gospel. Take the word. It is good to use it diligently, privately, in our homes, but never to neglect its place in the church. Paul urged Timothy to preach the word, and that would be pointless if it was not that there were those to hear the word. Some preachers are better than others, but look for a preacher who seeks to draw your attention to the gospel of Christ. And the word is being preached. The implication is that the church needs to hear the preaching, not just the reading of the word. That in itself is something we must be praying, that it will be effective. But also the preaching, doctrine, teaching, an exposition, an opening up, as the apostles did, of the doctrine of the gospel of Christ and his cross. The church that is, and the church that will be, the church that is growing, the church that is coming to Christ, even as it was at that time, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These are the three key things. It's wonderful to keep them simple, that we are attentive to the working of the Spirit above all. As I mention these things, I'm very conscious that they are often the most difficult things in life. To be often in the presence of believers, to be in church, to be the judge as we go about our lives, to pray, to read and to meditate on the Bible, whether we're together or alone. All of these things are difficult. The sacraments, we have our procedures, but even then, and their meaning, and an appreciation of their meaning as we take them, that too is difficult to get quite right without being superstitious or merely mechanical. I think the difficulties in all of these things are reflected when we find them mentioned from time to time in the Bible. We need that direction. We need the reminders about each of them. But I think the difficulty with them all also reflects that they are the means that God does intend to be effective for our salvation. These are the chief ways that God has to bring people to Himself. The means that God has for keeping people for Himself. These are the ways that God gives to cause us to grow and to go on being saved. And it's because of this that they're difficult. Because there is another power out there who will do everything he can to make them difficult and to undermine our salvation. He recognizes the things that are a danger to his influence and his power. And he does what he can to bring them down. The evil one, the devil. That is something of an indication of their truth as well. They're not easy, but they are to be desired, they are to be worked at, we are to be diligent and follow the instruction of diligence towards them. When a TV program leaves you late and sleepy, when you're doing a Bible reading either that same evening or the next morning, or there's a sports club or a school meeting that's on and there's no time after dinner to read together. When going to church is just a routine, you might rather be doing something else, or you have an exam the next day, or there's a piece of work that's needed for Monday morning. Or you don't see the difference that prayer makes, so why bother with prayer meetings? And so the questions can go on. The reasons that we have for being falling short. Even if these things are not you just now, don't be so sure that they won't come at some point. Because these are the very things that will be under attack. We need to take that picture of Pharaoh in the days of Joseph in the good years to store up for the bad years that in his case would come, in our case may well come. The threats, the attacks, the undermining of what is of value for your salvation, whether it's to begin or to continue and to be complete. Be convinced that these are your lifeline, that your Heavenly Father throws them out to you for you to take hold of and to use. We talk about God's grace. God promises His grace. But it's not just an abstract thing. It's not just what people call a spiritual thing. It's not just something that's up there in the clouds. God has provided channels. He's appointed channels. It's His ordaining, His ordinance. He provides means for us to receive, for these things to reach you. And it's not for us to ignore them. It's not for us to look for other things. If we lose our grip, thanks be to God, when He takes a hold of a man for Himself, He will not lose his grip on them. But if we only just scrape through, as it were, because we've fallen away, it's not God's fault. He provides all that we need. Remember it, it is God who understands the workings of his grace. And he's chosen these ways to supply it to us. And to the eyes of the world, they look like foolishness along with the cross. But this is God's way for God's gift, a gift that leads to eternal life. Let's follow ourselves, be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the Word of God, to the sacraments, and rejoice that we have them. And keep them simple to our prayers, the opportunity of prayer, an open way to God through Christ Jesus. And so for this evening, I bring these things before you, and may we ourselves continue diligent in these outward, ordinary means that God does provide for us. Let us now pray together.